All right, welcome. Glad you could join us. Whether you're part of our IBC church family or viewing from somewhere else, maybe you're a COVID-19 quarantine. But regardless, I'm glad you came tonight. Glad you're able to join in with us for our midweek service. Got some things planned and a lot of exciting things in God's Word I want to share. Let's go ahead and start by a word of prayer, if you'd bow with me. Lord, I thank you for this evening. I thank you for this time that we can gather together in different places. And I pray, Lord, that those who are watching would be encouraged by your word, that you might minister to them. You're the God of all the earth. Your word says in Psalm 24 that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. We know there is no place far from your presence. And I pray, God, that your presence would be known in each one today who's contacted by this service. Meet with us. In your name I pray. Amen. We're going to start with a song. And this song reminds us of what we have because he lives. And that's the title of the song, Because He Lives. And so why don't you sing along with us, and you'll see the words there on your screen as well as the music. What'd you do? I'm always going to have trouble with this tempo. It's a screwy tempo. Start us on the right slide this time. Come on. I'm not going to be great at this singing. I'm not the song leader, okay? The waste of time. Welcome. Glad you could join us this evening. And wherever you're joining us from, if you're part of our IBC church family here in Sebring, possibly some of our snowbirds who might already have left, or if you're viewing from somewhere else, we're glad that you've joined us with our live stream service. Let's go ahead and start with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for tonight. Thank you for the many blessings you give to us. And God, I pray that you would just anoint this time. That you would give freedom to your word, that you'd minister to each one. And we do thank you, Lord, that you're the God of all the earth. I pray, God, that you would just make your presence known to each one tonight. In your name I pray. Amen. All right, we're going to go ahead and start with a song, Because He Lives. And it reminds us of some things that we have because God lives. And if the tempo gets you a little bit, that's okay. I'm the preacher, not the normal song leader. And we'll understand, but sing out if you can. You'll have the words there on your screen as you're viewing. Sing out with us. to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is serve a living Savior, and that makes all the difference. It should make the difference to you. I wanted to bring a praise tonight, and I know you probably need a praise in your life. There's one here from one of our missionary. Now, we don't support this missionary on a regular basis, but we have given to their ministry, a good man doing a great work, and this is Brother Zam Thang. He's over in Myanmar. Now, he's connected with New Life Orphanages International. And he writes this. He says, I'm very grateful to God and to all of you in helping me in the ministry. As we know, we need each other in the work of God for lost souls. We're doing good and continuing for the furtherance of the gospel in Myanmar. The weather is becoming warm now and is good for us doing outreach ministry because no more water and rains in our area. We move forward both by prayer and spreading the word of God. Thank God that four people got saved and waiting for water baptism. The four local church ministries are also doing good by the grace of God. Please pray as we are going to have a revival conference March 26th through the 29th. So that starts tomorrow. And we need to be in prayer for them tomorrow through Sunday. There are many places and people where no Christians are and have never heard the gospel, speaking of where he is from. Our goal is to reach out to thousands of people with the word of God. My prayer is that the Lord gives me health and strength so that I can share the gospel to many people more and more in the days to come. Our New Life Orphanage ministry is also doing fine. They're all doing fine by the grace of God. Right now, we're moving forward to final examinations. Please pray for them. My family is doing well, also by the grace of God. Two of my children are recovering, and they had been sick, and doing their final exams in school. Prayer requests. He says, pray for more souls to be saved through our ministry. Pray for our church ferry. We need it for the ministry. And pray for God's protection for us from the coronavirus as well. Your missionary in Myanmar, the Zam Thang family. And we got connected with Zam Thang and his ministry because of the ministry of Bethel Baptist Church in Lake Placid. A good friend of ours, Pastor Sean Weiland, doing a great work down there. And they live stream their ministry as well at Bethel Baptist Church of Lake Placid. You can type that in your Facebook search engine, and you can find some good services and sermons and Bible study through that ministry as well. It's good to hear God's work being done around the world, and I always enjoy hearing from our missionaries. We have a number of missionaries that we support here, and I would ask you to keep them in prayer. If you know of different missionaries, be in prayer for them. Reach out to them with an email. Just as the local church and the economy and different people are struggling because of this and the shutdown, it's impacting our missionaries. And I know of one missionary, a good friend of mine. They're on house arrest. They're not allowed to leave their home. And the country that they're in looks at foreigners very critically. And so if they go out and about and they're caught, they can be arrested. So just be in prayer for our missionaries right now, please. On that note, asking for prayer, you know, a lot of folks right now are frantic. A lot of folks are fearful, not sure what's going. I was just talking with somebody today, not sure how this is going to turn out. And, you know, it's good to know that God is still in control. It's good to know that He will take care of us. Our next song tonight, we're going to sing, is God Will Take Care of You. Be not dismayed. God will take care of you. Do your best to sing along with this one.
Take care of you.
You know, I'm thankful for these resources, this electronic music, and but you know, it makes me thankful more for our song leader and piano player here at the church. And what a blessing we have. You know, many times we take for granted the blessings that we have until we can't enjoy them. And our human tendency is to complain when we're deprived of those things. A good thing to do would be to reflect on it and use this as an opportunity to remind us to be thankful. I wanted to go ahead and transition to taking some prayer requests tonight. We do have a couple prayer requests that have been mentioned, and I posted something on Facebook that will be mentioning some of these prayer requests. And so I'm just going to go ahead and read some of those off. One of our folks, Tracy, says, pray that this world would get back on track. Also, she said, I had cancer removed today and had to go to the vein doctor to get blood flowing so she can have healing like it needs to. So be in prayer for Tracy. One of our folks, Patty, says to put on the prayer list a friend, her name is Elaine, who has stage 3 cancer. And so be in prayer for Elaine. And then also be in prayer for two of Tracy's nephews, Liam and Jackson. Jackson has to go to have a heart checkup, so be in prayer for Jackson, if you will. And then be in prayer for Jack, a friend of ours, friend of the ministry here, in a hospital, really in hospice situation. Be in prayer for Jack, if you would please, having struggling with breathing, that God would be with him. He's a believer. But it's difficult. Those who are in nursing homes, those who are in hospitals right now, the patients who are suffering, some in hospice, not really having contact with family for fear that others would get infected. And so it makes for an isolated situation. And not only are they struggling physically, they're struggling emotionally, they're lonely. And so be in prayer for our healthcare workers, please. Also be in prayer for those that are in nursing homes and rehabilitation facilities who are isolated from their family and from their friends. We do ask that you'd continue to pray for those of us in our church that are not doing well. Some of our snowbirds are looking forward to head back north soon. And this coronavirus lockdown has kind of put their plans on hold. Do be in prayer for them. Be in prayer for those with breathing issues. I think of Mr. Taggart. I think of Mr. Brock. Be in prayer for them. And then others that have compromised immune systems or are not doing well because of other things. I do think of Miss Elders, Pam Elders. Pray for her. This list will stay up on our prayer page, and so continue to add to that and stay in touch with our church. And if you need prayer and you're following and you need prayer, I encourage you, put that in the comments on the video here or private message us. We'd love to have prayer for you. It'd be an encouragement in any way that we can. So if I'll just invite you now to have prayer with me. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day. And I pray, God, that you would help each one that is watching. I do pray, God, that you'd be with those prayer requests that are mentioned. Please be with Jack. Lord, I pray that you'd minister to him right now. Different church members that are struggling with health problems. I think of those that have breathing issues. I think of Brother Joe Brock. I think of Tom Taggart. I do think of Miss Elders, God, that you'd minister to her. That you'd keep them healthy, keep them safe. Be with Elaine, this friend of Miss Patty. Also take care of Miss Patty. Lord, watch over our church. I pray, God, that during this time when our faith is tested, when our patience is tested, that we would grow spiritually because of it. Lord, we desperately need you during this time. The world around us needs you. And you've called us to be lights to the world, the light of the world. Help us to shine before the world around us, to be different from the hysteria, from the fear, from the irritation. Help us to have your grace, to have your peace in our life. Dear Lord, build our faith. In your name I pray. Amen. If you have a Bible, go ahead and take it and turn with me to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 31. Genesis chapter 31. And let me grab my Bible real quick. You know, I don't believe things like this happen by accident. And I was praying about the message. In fact, I was reading it yesterday and then had a little bit of trouble sleeping last night because of the significance of Genesis chapter 35. In the passage today, God teaches Jacob. We've been following the life of Jacob, and he's our most recent patriarch. And God teaches Jacob a critical lesson that all of us need to learn. This lesson really, it determines the strength of our faith, the resilience of our faith, and really is determined by our focus. As we look at chapter 35, we're going to just study the first part of the chapter, verses 1 through 15. I believe that if we were to encapsulate it, it would be this, that God desires your worship of Him to be focused on Him alone. And though our worship of God may be surrounded by tradition, by trappings, or by the things of this physical world, they're not evil. Tradition's not evil. Things that we do by habit, they're not wrong. But we ought to seek to draw our strength from the Word of God and from the God of the Word. That is where the strength of our faith ought to be drawn from. And God teaches Jacob, or he learns this lesson finally in his life, at just over 100 years of age, he learns this. I'll ask you to read with me verse 1. It says, God said unto Jacob, Arise, go to Bethel and dwell there. That word Bethel means the house of God. And dwell there and make an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. I've entitled the message tonight, The God of the Place. The God of the Place. And so in verse 1, God calls Jacob to return. Now, a bit of review here. If you've been following our Genesis series, even if you have or if you haven't, regardless, sometimes things get mixed up in between. 30 years earlier, Jacob's journey of faith had begun, and we kind of see him come on to the scene as a key player. And after deceiving his father, stealing Esau's blessing, he fled for his life. And running for his life, he needed assurance from the Lord. Now, some things were true about Jacob's life. He was prophesied to be the chosen line, but he was the younger son. So how was that going to work out? Some doubt. He was prophesied to be the chosen line, but he obtained the birthright and the blessing through unethical means. You know, the scripture says, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Your behavior has much to do with your doubts and your assurance. And when we do not behave in a certain way, we will begin to doubt our standing with the Lord. Now, as a refugee, he's prophesied to be the chosen line, but he's the younger. He obtained through unethical means. And now he's fleeing for his life, a refugee. And so the question standing in his mind is, would God keep his promise? Would he be protected in his reception when he got to Haran? Because he was leaving where they were at, Beersheba, and he was going to Haran. Would he be received well? Would God still bless him even though he was not in the land of promise? And the answer came in chapter 28. Turn over there if you have your Bible, Genesis chapter 28. Look at verse 11. He lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. So evening time, this is a good place to set up camp. And he took the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac, and the land wherein thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And to thy seed, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. And I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken of to thee. And Jacob awakened out of his sleep, and he said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. See, God appeared to him and he reaffirmed the promises of the covenant. These are the promises of the Abrahamic covenant. The promise of provision, the promise of protection, the promise of his presence. Jacob wakes up with a fear of God and a growing faith in God. This really kickstarts his walk with the Lord. Up to this point, Jacob is not seen as anyone who really, the Bible doesn't speak of his relationship with God, but it kind of begins here. And so he responds by making a vow to God that as God honors him, he'll honor the Lord. And really, that's kind of backwards. We should honor the Lord by faith and just trust him. Like the book of Job, he says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. But Jacob's faith was immature. And we recognize that. Jacob awaked out of his sleep and he said, surely the Lord is in this place and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other than the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took stones that he had put for his pillows. And he set up for a pillar. So he stands them up and he pours oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of the city was called Luz at the first. Jacob was there at Bethel. And arriving in Haran, after he leaves Bethel, he goes to Haran. He's received by Laban, his uncle. And he marries both of Laban's daughters and then serves Laban for the next 26 years. All the while, God is keeping his promises. He's protecting Jacob. He's providing for Jacob. What's interesting is, though, even though Jacob had this night meeting with the Lord, and even though Jacob was being blessed by God, though God had promised to bless him, Jacob was always wrestling to make sure that he'd get a blessing. I know God said that, but you know what? I'm going to wrestle this. I know God says he'll take care of me, but I got a plan to ensure it. And instead of making relationship with God a priority and his survival a consequence of that, really, the scripture says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. When our relationship with God is priority, God will take care of the rest. But Jacob had it backwards. Jacob made his survival priority, and his faith in God was a consequence of his survival. That because he was surviving, he had faith in God. See, Christian, that's a real challenge because a lot of believers are there. Our relationship with God should be priority and our survival secondary. But many times Christians make survival priority, and then when good things happen, then they have faith in God. And that's kind of backwards, but it's immature. See, the God who had promised to bless Jacob also promised or was committed to growing Jacob. And over those 26 years, as he was with his uncle Laban and then eventually left, God was working to grow his faith. So returning to Canaan, faced with the threat of death, Jacob has an all-night wrestling match with an angel of the Lord. He eventually left Laban. He went to go back to Paddan Aram, or back to Canaan. And then he receives news that his brother Esau is coming to meet him with 400 mighty men. What's he going to do? Well, he comes up with this scheme, once again, trying to wrestle the situation. And the night before he meets Esau, he has a wrestling match. Really, it's a metaphor for his entire life. And he wrestles all the night through with an angel of the Lord, a Christophany. Just as he had wrestled through his entire life, only trusting God after the fact, so too he plans to wrestle the situation with Esau. But God had a different plan. And so God wrestled with him and wrestled with him. And Isaac wrestled against the Lord, trying to wrestle a blessing out of the Lord until the Lord did something. He permanently disables, he injures Jacob, taking away his ability to wrestle. See, the wrestler could no longer wrestle. And in that moment, he had to trust God completely. The next day, Jacob awakes to meet his brother, finding that Esau's heart had been changed. Now, could Jacob had done anything to change his brother's heart? No, he couldn't have done that. God did that. Jacob's life was saved through no action of his own. That was the work of God. And as he comes into the land of Canaan, having seen so much, having experienced the protection and provision of God, having been given perspective and now disabled so that he had to trust God's ability, he responds by finally building an altar in his life. The first altar he built was in chapter 33. chapter 33, look at the end of the chapter, verse 20. He erected there an altar and called it Elel Ohi Israel. Elel Ohi Israel. You know what that means? The mighty God of Israel. So God has been building his faith. And in between that wrestling match in chapter 35, some things happen. His faith struggles a little. And now God appears to him in verse 1, the same God who appeared to him in Bethel, the same God who's been blessing him all along, the same God who's been building his faith. And he appears to him in verse 1 and he says, "Arise and go to the house of God and dwell there." See, in chapter 34, some of Jacob's sons had committed a horrible act. They slaughtered an entire city by vengeance. They kidnapped the women and children, stole everything there. It was an act of retribution. They should have sought justice, but what they did was revenge, and it was wrong. So no doubt, Jacob's question now is, what's going to happen? As chapter 34 ended, he was afraid how that the people in the land would treat him. He says, "They shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed in my house." He doesn't sound like a man of faith right there. Some bad things have happened, once again, jeopardizing his place in the land. And so God comes to him, appears to him during a time of doubt. And he says, "Return unto Bethel, arise and dwell there, and make an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau, thy brother." Jacob, remember that time that you were fleeing for your life? Yeah, I'm kind of fleeing for my life now. Okay, go back to Bethel. I appeared to you there. Make an altar. You know the place, Jacob. You know what's interesting is when Jacob was at Bethel before, he stood some stones up, but he didn't make an altar. God appeared to him. He was impressed. His faith journey began, but he didn't make an altar. It wasn't a record of him worshiping God. But Jacob has changed now. He's not perfect, but he's more than a wrestler. He's more than a wanderer. Now he's a worshiper. You know, I wonder about our lives right now. Maybe you're at a place, you wrestle situations, you wrestle against things, you wrestle with your faith. Maybe you're at a place right now where you're not sure where to go, who to turn to. I want to encourage you, return to a place of worship. God calls him, and so Jacob responds. He prepares to worship. This is tremendous. Look at verse 2. He prepares to worship. "So Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments, and let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem." You know what he does first of all in preparation for worship? He purifies their lives. You know, the first thing we need to do in preparation for worship is to purify our life. Jacob tells his family and all who were with him, "Look, we need to clean house. We need to get right with God." Think about who this is talking about. Jacob had two wives, two handmaids, 12 children, and possibly scores of servants. This is not just Jacob we're talking about. It's not like your traditional nuclear family with two parents, two and a half kids, and one dog. There's a lot of people here from different nations, different locations, and they had some problems that had been brought in. Not only that, but along the way, they had come into contact with Canaanites, a lot of different things. And so he says, "Put away the strange gods that are among you." Possibly the gods of the Shechemites that the people had taken to themselves. The Canaanites were idol worshipers. Not only that, but if you remember, Rachel, when they left Laban, she stole some of her dad's gods. She had a relationship with the Lord, but she allowed the superstitious relics of her father's house to hang on. And she stole what was called the terrapin of her father. She wanted to pad her life with good luck relics. Sometimes we as Christians will do that if you're not careful. Good luck relics. Things that you keep in your life because they give you a sense of security, but it's just a physical object. And you assign some type of supernatural protection. Something, you know, it's going to give me good luck. Christian, Those are idols, all right? The Scripture prohibits Christians from that. And we as believers, when we prepare for worship, we need to have true worship. We ought to shed from our life those things, those other gods. You know, in Exodus chapter 20, Exodus had not been written yet. It wouldn't be for some time. But God tells His people this when they come out of Egypt. When He's taking them out to be His people, He says, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. I did that. Not those gods. Not those other good luck charms and the terrapins and the superstitious objects you have. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And by the way, God is not saying, I want to be the first in your, you know, if you have a panel of gods, I just want to be the top one. He's not saying, no other gods before me. I'm okay if you have a bunch after me. The idea here is that because God is omniscient and omnipresent, everything we do is before Him. And so if you have a false god, it is before Him. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generations of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. You know, that had not been written yet. God had not given them the Ten Commandments. But in the conscience of Jacob and his people, he knew that they had to get rid of those false gods. And so he says, do that. But then he says something else. He says, be clean and change your garments. You know, as we stand before the Lord and prepare to worship Him as our focus, a consecrated time of worship deserves consecration personally. It ought to be a consecrated time. We should prepare ourselves physically and mentally to worship the Lord. Purify your life. And then, not only purify your life, but also go purposefully. In verse 3 of chapter 35, he says, let us arise. You know, Jacob, the leader of the house, sets the tone. Let's go. And he testifies of God's faithfulness to his family. He says, this is why we're going. Sometimes, you know, dads, we really need to be leaders in this. If you're a Christian and you're a dad, you need to set the tone for your family. Let's worship the Lord. Okay? And when your children ask you why, but dad, why do we have to do this? Give them a testimony of what God's done in your life. That's what Jacob does. He says, let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God who answered me in the day of my distress. He tells them. I don't know how often he's told this story, but he's telling them again, telling them this is why we're going. This is the God that has blessed us. He takes care of us. We're going to go worship Him and was with me in the way when I went. You know, America needs more fathers, more men to be leaders in matters of worship. Too often, we men are not. We leaders in so many other things, but not when it comes to spiritual matters. Leading our families, giving them direction, going purposefully to worship ourselves. If we want our families to follow, then we need to give them a testimony of what God has done for us. Going purposefully to worship. And so the people followed. Verse 4. They gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all the earrings which were in their ears. You know, it's kind of interesting. Jacob didn't say, get rid of your jewelry. But in some way, this jewelry had an association with the world around them. The Bible doesn't tell us. One commentator states that it was the jewelry of Shechem and had the images of their gods. Possibly. Okay, I don't know. But I do know this, that when it comes to purifying your life and going purposefully to worship, that if you lay bare your heart, search me, O God, and know my heart, try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. If you pray that prayer, the Lord's going to show you what He wants you to do. Very specific ways what He wants you to remove from your life. Okay? And so we need to listen to Him. And the people followed. Verse 4, they did the earrings, they gave the strange gods, and Jacob gets rid of them. He hid them under the oak, which was by Shechem. He didn't give them to somebody else, didn't take them to the flea market and say, you know, here's my old gods, I'm going to sell them to you so you can worship them now. He didn't trade them. He buried them right where they belong. under a tree. You know, as I consider what Jacob did, God called him to come worship. Jacob prepared to worship. It really speaks to something that we wrestle with. How we come to worship does not change the God of heaven, but it definitely determines whether or not worship changes us. Worship is to change us. And if we do not prepare for worship, worship will not do what God intends it to do. Some people might say this: well, since God is everywhere and we're praying to Him all the time, pray without ceasing, right? And we're supposed to worship God all times, there's little value in consecrating yourselves. You know, just come as you are, you know? There's this whole thing today where, and it's a reaction, I understand. Sometimes churches have been hyper-judgmental about people who didn't look the same or talk the same, or if they get saved and they're not changing fast enough for us, you know, on our timetable. When I got saved, I immediately did this and this and this and this. Well, that's good for you. Praise God. All right? But God doesn't work that way with every person. And maybe there's bigger things in their lives. And so there was this hyper-judgmentalism toward new believers or people who didn't look the same. And so there's a reaction. By the way, there's a ditch on both sides of the road, friend. We need to not be in either ditch. But the reaction is, well, instead of being hyper-judgmental, we'll just say God doesn't care how you come to worship Him. And that kind of sounds good. It makes us feel good. But you don't find it in the Bible. You know what you do find in the Bible? Many, many, many times people are told how to prepare for worship. Not because it changes God, but because it makes a world of difference to us. See, it is honoring to the Lord when you prepare for this time. The Lord is honored. He's glorified when we give Him a place of focus in our life. Listen, God does respond when men repent. He responds when we come to Him based on our heart. Listen to this text here in the book of James. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your heart laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. God responds based on my heart. Now, I didn't say anything about the way we dress or whether or not we wear a tie or a jacket. This is all about how we prepare for worship in the heart. And it does make a tremendous difference to us. 2 Timothy. That's not the right one that I was looking for. James speaks of it. 1 Peter speaks of it. 2 Timothy or 1 Timothy speaks of it. That we are to prepare to worship the Lord because it makes a difference to us. The way we approach our time of worship greatly influences how we benefit. Hebrews puts it this way in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. It says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we, yet without sin. Let us therefore, because of the one who represents us before the throne, let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." The word used there is boldly, not flippantly, not carelessly, not casually. Boldly before the throne of grace, yes, but still before the God of all the universe. And it makes a big difference to us. See, preparation for worship, you know, we are now getting a taste of what some of the world goes through on a daily basis, where the church cannot gather corporately like it would like to. We gather around God's Word, but right now maybe it's in small groups, at home, through live stream. We're getting God's Word, it's not the same, you say. Yeah, I know that. I miss our gatherings. I miss the corporate body of our church. But you know, there's some things we can do to help our time of worship be special to us and our family, to prepare for worship. I would say prepare for worship and then spend time around the study of God's Word on purpose. Prepare for worship now the same way you did when you went to church. Maybe don't sit in the most comfortable seat of your house where you'll fall asleep in church. I mean, worship. Turn off things that are a distraction. Prepare for worship with a time of prayer. Seek to include other believers, if possible, through a watch party, having them to your home, or invite over a neighbor. You know, there are things that we can do on purpose. You know, I was told this past Sunday that some of our people gathered to worship on Sunday morning. Two families, not a giant gathering, okay? And my niece, who plays the piano for me, she didn't know I was going to say this, but she came out dressed in her Sunday best. And some, you know, they were worried, you know, does she know we're not going to church? But she was. See, when they came into the house, she had printed out an order of service, a bulletin for them. Going to have church? Let's have a bulletin with announcements. And she played the piano for the family. They sang. They took prayer requests. They watched a sermon online. Friend, they had church. Now, were they here? No. But they prepared themselves. And it makes a difference. Jacob did. And so they went to Bethel. And you know, God protected them as they went. Verse 5. And I love this. It's just kind of thrown in there. He was worried in the end of chapter 34. What are we going to do? They're going to kill me. Well, in chapter 35, verse 5, we find out as they journeyed, the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. They were afraid of these guys. Why? Because they had real big muscles and everything. No, it was God did this. God's going to take care of you. Jacob could not have known this, but God reveals it to him, and as he obeyed, God protected. Now, by the way, I'll say this. Obeying God does not mean that you'll be free from struggles. But if you're obeying God by faith, whatever trials you do encounter will be accompanied by the grace you need to overcome it. So press on in faith, Christian. God protected them. And Jacob's faith grows in perspective. Look at verse 6. So Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel, and all the people were with him. And he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. You know, what's interesting is Jacob's focus of his worship had changed. As he comes to Bethel, he builds an altar and he calls the name of it El Bethel because of the actions of God. There's a definite progression. The word Bethel means the house of God. The word El Bethel means the house, the God of the house of God. See, the first time he was there in Genesis chapter 28, God appeared to him and he awoke the next morning and he responded by saying, "The Lord is in this place. How dreadful is this place? This is none other than the house of God, the gate of heaven." God had met with him. God had given him promises. Jacob had heard them, and to some extent he believed them. But you know what? His faith was focused on the physical. His faith was tied to that place. Now, I'm not being spiteful or ornery, but listen, Christian, our faith is not in the place. It is in the God of the place. And the second time he comes here, he realizes some things. He names the place the God of the house of God. See, God had chose to meet with him in that place first. He met with him in that place, but God was with him all along, no matter what place he went to afterwards. Now, God does use places, and I'm glad he does. We need that because we're physical. We're in physical places. God uses churches. God uses tent meetings. He uses Christian camps. He used a pillar of stone in the wilderness. But he uses the place to connect with us. Because God wants a relationship with us, not for us to have a relationship with a place. Where is God anyway? What place can we go to where God is at? Well, I'm going to turn over to Psalm 139 and read what the psalmist says. Psalm 139, verse 7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, this is Psalm 139, verses 7 and following, down through verse 12. If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Christian, in our humanity, because we are physical, we're tied emotionally to physical places, memories, objects. Oh, that old sawdust trail. The wooden mourner's bench. I remember that wooden mourner's bench. That brush arbor. The camp meeting. That little Baptist church. Made out of logs. Praise God he appeared to you. That was your Bethel. That's good. No doubt your Bethel, whatever it is precious to you. For me, my Bethel was an ugly couch, brown and blue, in the living room of my childhood home. I came to know the Lord there. I can't even go back to Bethel. It doesn't still exist. It probably went in the landfill. It should have been in the landfill then. It was disgusting. I can't go back to the place, but I have a daily relationship with the God of the place. You know, Jesus dealt with this when he was talking with a Samaritan woman. Look over at John chapter 4. A Samaritan woman was asking Jesus about a place. Places were important to them because they had their own temple. They built their own temple on Mount Gerizim. John chapter 4, verse 19. The woman said unto him, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." She says, "Where should we worship?" You know what Jesus' response was? That's the wrong question. It's not where, it's who and how. Jesus said unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father." You won't be able to worship in this mountain or in Jerusalem. What are we going to do if we can't get to the place? You worship you know not what. This would not have been proper, but Jesus did it. He tells her, "You don't even know what you're worshiping." They had created this strange mixture of Judaism and added other things in, and they were trying to worship God, but they didn't know what they were doing. They didn't have a relationship with God. He says, "You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth." He didn't say anything about a place. In spirit. See, the idea is that worship is spiritual as opposed to physical. Rites, ceremonies, locations. Get to this place and the hair stands up on the back of my neck and it's somehow... No, God's the God of all the earth. It's spiritual. Worship God in spirit, but also in truth. Worship must be guided by the truth. You must come to God through the truth of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And if you have come by truth, and you have come in the spirit, the place is immaterial. Worshiping God, the right God, from the heart, according to the truth of Scripture, in a consecrated manner, with the people of God. That's what it's all about. Now, I know that's a bit difficult, because we're not in this place. You're not here with me in this building, and I feel like you should be, and I miss you. But you know what makes this place special? This place is not even special. This place, you know what makes it special? It's the people of God. And the God we worship. It's not the place. If this building burned down, Independent Baptist Church could still worship tomorrow. And listen, the place where your local church meets becomes Bethel, to worship El Bethel. And God responds to Jacob's worship. See, Jacob recognized that the focus is not the place, it's the God of the place. He had prepared his heart to worship, and God responds. Verse 9, God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said unto him, "Thy name is Jacob. Thou shalt not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shalt thou be thy name." And he called his name Israel. Now, this is the second time that God has said this. He said it back in Penuel, but there were some events in chapter 34 where Jacob's faith kind of suffered and nobody was calling him Israel. So God emphasizes that again. He acknowledges Jacob's repentance and revival, and he reaffirms Jacob's future. Look at verse 11. God said unto him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. And God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. Jacob's view of God had grown. He is truly the Almighty God. And Jacob, Israel, I'm just going to call him Israel from here on out, okay? He would be great. You know, Abraham had one son of promise. Now, he had other sons. He had sons by Keturah, all right, several other sons. And he had Ishmael, but he had one son of promise. Isaac had one son of promise. Two sons, but only one of promise. Jacob had 11 sons by this point, okay? And it would soon to be 12. Years later, would become some 600,000 people through Egypt. He would be fruitful and multiply. And so Israel responds by worshiping the Lord with an offering of drink and oil. Verse 14. Remember, back in chapter 28, he says, I'll give him a tenth of everything I have. Here he's giving to the Lord. He set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone, and poured a drink offering thereon. And he poured oil thereon. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spake with him, Bethel. You know, this place was special, Bethel. But our God is the reason the place is special. And even though this is a time of joy, it's a time of loss. Look at verse 8. This verse is kind of nestled in there. It says, But Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried beneath Bethel under an oak, and the name of it was called Alon Bakuth. His mother's nurse, which means a tree of weeping, his mother's nurse of great age finally died. Now, it's not known or really written in Scripture when Deborah came to be with Jacob. She would have stayed with Rebekah if she was Rebekah's nurse until Rebekah died. So it's probably a good indication that Rebekah's already dead here. The Scripture doesn't write of Rebekah's death. It just talks about it later in Genesis chapter 49 where she was buried. But now Deborah, a longtime family friend, a connection with the mother he loved, passed away. And so there's sorrow, but there's still faith and there's still hope. Three questions as we close. Is your faith in God growing? Jacob had a faith in God, a faith in God. But it was small. It was limited. It was quid pro quo. You know what that word means. We've heard it. Politics. God, you do good for me, I'll do good for you. Christian, that's kind of an immature faith. Where we say, God, you bless me, I'll give back. How about we commit to live for the Lord regardless? God uses all of these things. His faith was tied to a physical place. God uses all of these things to reach us in our physical world, but he wants us to reach to him, not to those things. You know, God desires us to grow to the point where we value his person more than the place. We value the blesser more than the blessing. Now, when this is all over, I expect to see you back in your place, okay? I look out in the church right now and I see these seats here, and I know that some of you, where you sit, I can look at a chair and I can know where people sit in their blessing spot. Because we're Baptists, we not only have a Bethel, we have a certain place in the Bethel where we want to sit. I understand that. I love you. I miss seeing you there. But until then, think about this. Think about where God has met with you in your life. Has there been a place where God has met with you? You know why he did that? It wasn't the place. It's because God loves you. He loves you. Think about the places you do have right now, a special place you can go. And thank God we can meet him in freedom. You know, right now our freedom's a little bit hampered. It's annoying. It's irritating. Praise God that that's not normal. It's not normal for us. Praise God. And when you can't make it to your Bethel, ask the Lord to make his presence known to you, where you are, so that you become Bethel, the house of God. Because the Scripture says that God now tabernacles with men. If you're a believer, God the Holy Spirit lives inside you. And Christian, I want to encourage you. We are divided by distance. Some things are different right now. The Lord has not forsaken you. It's the God of the place. A couple announcements as we close, and I'll have a word of prayer. We had planned a dinner on the grounds on the 29th. That will not be taking place. deeply in prayer for our country and the measures being instituted. Help us to have a good testimony. I thought it was a good testimony. Our county commission meeting went live, and they were talking about some different things, whether or not they needed to regulate churches, because churches were congregating places. And the one guy said, I don't think we need to. Churches are taking care of that on their own. We have a good testimony in the community. Thank the Lord for that. And then pray about our Resurrection Sunday service, that God would bless, give us an inventive way. Maybe this would all pass by then and we can just minister as usual. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. I pray that this would be an encouragement to folks. And we give you the praise for the many good things you're doing in our lives. We trust you. In your name I pray. Amen.